I don't know about you, but I needed the presence of God this morning. In fact, one of the things that Mary and I were crying out for this morning is, Lord, just let your presence come in. Just let your presence come in. We need your anointing because we don't function in the kingdom based upon our own ability or how we feel that day. We base it on the anointing of God. This morning we are going to continue. This may be the last session that we do on the bond servant. I've got some other things that God is leading me to teach, but we could actually go on probably for the next year on the bond servant. There's so much stuff in it. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to start with Psalms chapter 84, verse 10. If you can find Ephesians chapter 84, you're going to be doing real good this morning. Psalms 84 and 10. And many of the things I'm going to share this morning, I borrowed from some notes that Chad Kottke sent me on his studies of the bondservant. And he's one of our newest authors under Biblical Life Publishing. We're so excited that this next week his book's going to be available. And he's going to be the first of many, I believe, that have captured the vision of biblical life. Starting in verse 10 of Psalms 84, for a day in his court is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Now, I want to read this out of the Amplified because it actually does exactly what the name of the Bible says. It amplifies. For a day in your court is better than a thousand anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper and stand at the threshold in the house of my God than to dwell at ease in the tents of the wicked. Now, one of the things I want to get into this morning is that there is something called a threshold covenant that is connected with the bondservant, and we're going to see this morning that it's also connected with Passover. The word here, doorkeeper, is safaf in Hebrew, which means to stand or to be a guard at the threshold of something. That threshold is very, very important. It was at the threshold when you become a bondservant. You stood at the threshold of the door, and they took your ear, and they nailed it to that threshold, saying, I am only going to give ear to this threshold, this place in my master's house. At the same time, there is within this verse here in Psalms 84 and 10 that we are to be a doorkeeper of the threshold of our master's house. Selah. That in the earth, we are guards. We are the guard that stands at the threshold of our master's house. And if I'm functioning in his house, what am I not to let in there? Anything of the enemy. And his threshold is manifested in our lives. We're going to see this morning that part of being a bondservant, you manifest your bondservanthood based upon what you let in through the threshold. Now that'll preach. That we are the gatekeepers, we are the doorkeepers to our own lives. And if I am in Christ, I've got to make sure that I don't let anything into my life that does not belong in my master's household. How many know that you don't want Pharaoh coming through that household door? You don't want his taskmasters coming through that door. You don't want his ways coming through that door. And so we see King David, when he wrote this, he said, there's something about that threshold. Come on now, there's something about that threshold. That if I can just get in that threshold and stand guard, I would rather be there just one day than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be there than to kick back in luxury in the tents of the wicked. There's something so strategic about that there's nothing that wickedness or the ways of the world could ever offer me if I learned how to stand in that threshold. I don't know about you, but that's just good. Okay? That is good. Now I want to jump And I want to show you the connection here in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 22. Give you a chance to find it. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. "And you shall take a branch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and touch the lintels above the door on the two side posts with the blood, and none of you shall go out of his house until morning." And this was talking about Passover. We all understand that, you know, on Passover they had a basin of blood that was lamb's blood that they put over the doorposts and on the sides. But what we didn't know was what the basin was. We kind of think, well, they had a pitcher and they brought it out. This is a picture of a threshold in Bible times. Notice the basin is built into the threshold. Now, this basin can also be used, like before you went into the house, you could stop there and wash your feet before you went in, but it was this basin that they filled with blood. The blood was meant to be in the threshold. And so that each one of them took, and so not only was there a blood over the doorpost, there was a pool of blood in the threshold on Passover. And it was on this same side here where there would be wood, there would be a doorpost. The servant would stand by where the pool of blood in the basin was at one time, and because of that blood, he could sit there and have his ear nailed to the doorpost that had the blood over the doorpost and had the blood in the basin of the lamb. May I submit to you that much of the body of Christ, although they have been saved, they still need to be saved. Because we have never dealt with the basin, we have never dealt with putting the blood over the doorpost, and we have never laid our ear to the doorpost of the master's house and said, "Put the nail through." Maybe that's what Jesus had in mind when he said, when Paul said, "Be crucified with Christ," or Jesus said, "Pick up your cross and follow me daily." It's wood and a nail. Let that sink in. It is wood and a nail. And how many know that if you take your ear and you put it up on a doorpost and you put a nail through it, blood's going to flow? I really believe that's what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he said, "I'm crucified with Christ," because he himself called himself a bondservant at the beginning of several of his epistles. So we see a connection with the bondservant. You see, the only way to become a bondservant is to go through a Passover. There is a basin filled with blood. And you go and you decide, you choose to stand in the threshold of a master's house whose blood is over the doorposts. And there's a basin of blood that comes from the Lamb of God. You see, I'm not talking about churchianity. I'm talking about the real deal. There's a toughness to the kingdom that when you start talking about stuff, you get tough enough to crucify the flesh and you become a man or woman enough to actually live for God. Because you choose to be that doorkeeper, to stand in the threshold and say, "Part of my job, guys, part of your job is to make sure that the ways and influence of Babylon and Egypt is not allowed in your life or in your master's house." Every pastor's job is to make sure that paganism, the influence of Egypt and Babylon, does not come through those doors. And it can come through the doors by the philosophies we have, the things we say, and the things we do. I don't know, I've already had church this morning. You know, the church started about 20 minutes before the service started because warm-up service turned into a worship service that led into the worship service. Oh. There can only be one master. Only can be one master. Yahweh Elohim in your life. I want to show you something interesting because when you stand guard in that threshold and you have been redeemed by the blood and you have put your ear to the post, there are benefits. Now what has frustrated a lot of Pentecostals and a lot of Christians is we claim the benefits without being in the threshold. We claim a lot of benefits without being completely under the blood. We have a lot of benefits, but we don't want, we claim them, but we never put our ear and have them put the awe through it. You see, you can never get that until you're only attuned. You abed, you only have your eye on your master's house. There's only certain things that when you enter into that stage of your walk with God. And may I say that is a walk of maturity. You've went through being a servant. You've learned to be a servant like we spoke on last week, being a friend of God. I can't wait to get that one, get it set up on DVD. That was probably one of the most powerful teachings we've done in a long time of being a friend of God and what that entails. And then as a friend, you step into that threshold and say, okay, it's only here. It's only here. Exodus 23:25. I want to show you a couple of things. How many would like the key to having provision and divine health in the days to come? It's found in Exodus 23:25. You shall serve the Lord your God. You shall abed the Lord your God. Abed can be translated serve and to worship. And let me tell you something, you worship what you serve. You worship what you serve. You shall abed or become the bondservant of the Lord your God. He shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness from your midst. The only way that God can take sickness from your midst, it is an automatic benefit of a bondservant. Let that sink in. You can claim that all day long. You can claim that God's going to bless your bread and your water. You can claim that He takes sickness and disease out of your midst. But if you have not matured to the place of being a bondservant, you'll never get it. That's why we see some believers that really mature in God and they quit playing churchianity and they quit doing all the things to please the people and all they care about are the things to please God. And they walk in the knowledge that they know. We have seen saints of God like Lester Sumrall and others. Now, he may not have understood his Hebraic heritage, but that man walked committed in what he knew to the full extent of what he knew. And he did not tolerate other people around him not walking in it. I remember listening to Rod Parsley one time, and it was kind of like after service, and they're all just kind of shooting the breeze, you know, kind of sitting around the living room. And the longer they shot the breeze, the more agitated Lester got. And finally, he just got this mad look on his face and said, well, if you ain't going to talk the word, I'm out of here. I'm going to go take a nap. It's like, I'm not going to waste my time with your junk. If you're not going to be talking about the word, if you're not going to be talking about my master's house, I don't need to have any part of it. It's a waste of my time. You see, when you mature in God, chit-chat is a boring thing. I mean, there have been some times I've gotten into some conversations that boredom made my eyes want to roll up in the back of my head, and I just fall over. It's like, there isn't anything worth anything in this conversation. And these are a half hour or an hour that I'll never get back. How many have ever been in situations like that? When you could be talking about the things of God, that's where the life flows. You shall abed You shall serve, you shall work with, you shall worship the Lord your God. Guys, what's going to enable us to walk in the supernatural in the days ahead? What's going to separate the pretend from the real are the worshipers. And the worship is not just when you're in a service here and the Spirit of God's moving and you're lifting your hands and you're worshiping, because it's also translated work. By what I do, how I do what I do, and the heart attitude of what I do is a worship to God. That's one of the things that the Jewish people have that causes them to excel in financial areas, is because they do it as a worship unto God. You know, if you really had a consciousness that God was there as you were working, and how you worked and the quality of your work and everything became a worship to God, the same way that the Levites, when they did all the things in the temple, and the Kohen did all the things in the temple, that was a worship to God, you wouldn't be satisfied with 70% effort. You wouldn't be satisfied with a 90% effort. You would only be satisfied with 100% effort to give it your best, to make sure that if you did something that absolutely was of quality and there was truthfulness and integrity in all that you do. You see, things like that God can bless, because even though you're, in a sense, working a secular job, Hebraically, there is no such thing as secular separate away from walking with God. That I'm walking with God, therefore I do it differently than the schmo down the street that's living with Pharaoh and walking in his ways. Therefore, in my business, in my dealings, I can be blessed of God because he receives it as a worship to him. I'm doing it for the king. You may be working for UPS, but you do it for the king. You may be working in a factory, but you do it for the king. You may be doing stuff in real estate, but you do it for the king. Imagine the effect of the corporate rule if everybody did it for the king, knowing that the king sees all and knows all, and you're going to be judged for how you do what you do and the attitude in which you did it. We would need 3,000-page contract to do a simple thing. And then you have 500 attorneys review those 3,000 pages to see if you can tweak it or break it. You see, there was even a time in America that all it took was a handshake. Financial empires used to be built on a handshake of two men walking in integrity that had a consciousness of God, had a consciousness of his word. They knew that a man was only as good as his word. Now, do you know how you know somebody that's in politics or somebody that's in a lot of times it's even judges. The Bible talks a lot about corrupt judges, politicians, in the corporate world. Do you know how you know when they're lying? Either when they're doing something or they're saying something. Because there's always an angle of the flesh. You see, you got to get rid of that in the kingdom. If I'm functioning in the kingdom, there are no ulterior motives, because it all has to be laid out honest and in plain day before the king. And if I'll do it that way, then the darkness around me will be manifested and they will be found out for their lies and I'll be found out for my honest dealings. God will bless. You may feel like you're Jacob and you're working for a guy that just wants to get over on you. But how many know that he got blessed? Even with working with a conniver that cheated him out of 7 years of labor and gave him the wrong woman to be, you know. I don't know about you. I think I'd have looked under the veil before I went into the bedroom, but he didn't do that. You know, kind of. They had him far too drunk, I guess, by then, to celebrating. But when you see that, God so blessed him that he walked out with a moving city when he left. Because you can be working for a conniver and a cheater and a bum, and you get blessed, and he sits there in bewilderment because you get blessed when you're a bondservant. You see, the key to prosperity is not throwing money at everything like it's the lotto. You give where God tells you. You give the amount that God tells you. And let me tell you something. Sometimes the amount that God may tell you may freak you out, unless you're a bondservant. You never give out of need, you give out of obedience. You never give out of desperation, you give out of obedience. And so as we're doing that and as we're functioning as his bondservants, those, the Bible says, I have never seen them forsake another seed begging for bread. God blesses the bread and the water. Let me tell you something, in this day and age, we just may need some little blessing of the water. You may need a little blessing of the food that you eat because of the toxins that are in it. If you're a bondservant, the anointing of God in you can neutralize the garbage they put in it. Just because right now almost everything that we eat, everything that is designed in society with all the chemicals are created to make you sick. Long, slow sickness so that you can feed the pharmaceutical, medical empire. Because those guys also control the food industry. They know that they can put a little additive here and a little additive there in this, you know. Whoever figured out paint thinner tastes like bananas. And so when you get artificial bananas, you're sucking on paint thinner. And then it begins slowly making you sicker and sicker and sicker to where eventually you need to buy their pharmakia to stay alive. Whereas when we follow God, we begin to follow his dietary laws. Be a faithful bondservant in his house. God starts supernaturally cleansing your bodies. You know, one of the things I stand on a lot at the end of the book of Mark, it says, if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. You see, back then, the way of getting rid of the testimony of Jesus was to poison people. The body of Christ is being slowly poisoned with a lot of things. But if I'm a bondservant, God boosts my immune system and supernaturally encapsulates that stuff and gets rid of it. Aren't you glad? Right. Now, I want to stay in Exodus. I want to go to Exodus 23, verses 32 and 33. I want to teach you a concept. Why are we so adamant about getting rid of paganistic influence in the church? How many have taken heat for not doing Christmas, not doing Easter? Not walking around like a Roman, you take heat. You know why you take heat? You take heat because the enemy is mad that he doesn't have access to you. And I'm going to show you this in the Word. Starting with verse 32. You shall make no covenant with them or with other gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you a sin before me, for if you abed their gods, it shall surely be a snare to you. Exodus 23, 32 and 33. And I'm reading this out of the Amplified. May I submit to you that whatever philosophies that you allow into your life, whatever things that you do that motivate what you do, how you do it, and why you do it, is based upon a conscious or unconscious covenant that you've made with something. And we manifest who we serve by what we do. If you walk like an Egyptian, if you talk like an Egyptian, if you do the things that Egyptians do, then you most likely have a covenant with an Egyptian god. If you walk like a Roman or a Greek, if you talk like a Roman or a Greek, you think like a Roman or a Greek, and you do all their things, then you have a covenant, knowingly or unknowingly, with a Greek or a Roman god. That makes sense, doesn't it? And God said that when we do that, it makes you a sin. It doesn't make you to sin. The Word just said here, it makes you a sin. It makes you sin against me. You see, whenever I obey, when I'm standing in the threshold of my master's house and I'm doing his bidding, that's making me into something, the same way that when God told Abraham, come follow me. I am the Lord God. Be thou perfect, upright before me, walk with me. And the Hebrew says, I'm going to make you into something as you walk with me. When I walk in these other ways, we need to realize it is designed to make us into something else. What you do and why you do what you do and the attitude why you do what you do is all involved in transforming you from this to that. The church has lost track of that, and therefore we don't do anything except the things of the world, and we go to church once a week, and we wonder why after 30 years in the church you're still the same way you are when you walked in. Because the world is still making you into this instead of Jesus walking with you, making you into that. Selah. It says, for if we serve their gods, it shall surely be a snare to you. Most Christians walk in defeat, not because the blood of Jesus is not enough, not because the name of Jesus is not enough, nor because the word of God is not enough, but by the very traditions and things that they do, they have created. You know, it's bad enough when the devil makes a snare for you, but when by the things that you do, you snare yourself, that's pretty bad. And what I have found is Christians not only have made a snare for themselves, they will fight for the things that not only made the snare, they'll fight for the snare before they fight for the Word of God. Do you know what that makes you? That makes you standing in the Pharaoh's threshold and you're guarding it. I can't let anything Jewish in here. I can't let anything Hebrew in what I'm doing because I'm standing guard for another master. Oh, that'll sink in. That will sink in here in a minute. Now, I want you to maintain that thought because I want to take you another step, okay? Matthew 6:24. You got to hold that to get to here, okay? No, I don't want that. I want the other threshold. I want the threshold that's got Jesus all over it. That's right. Are you having fun yet this morning? Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. You can't stand with one leg in one threshold, one leg in the other threshold. Because I guarantee you if you try, there will be a big fence post in between. And it will meet you. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now there's a spiritual concept here. When you're standing in the doorpost of the threshold of the house of God, you will hate and despise the things of Egypt. If you're standing in the household of the threshold of the household of Pharaoh, you will hate and despise the commandments, the ways, and statutes, and feasts of God. Can somebody say, ouch? Because I have stood in pulpits in churches and begin to share about how the commandments of God are for today and how the feasts of God are for today. And the response I got was they despised the commandments of God. They despised his feasts and have replaced them with others. They have despised the ways of God and they have done something else not found in this word. That tells me who your master is. You see, there's a scripture that said, and this was talking about God's people. They serve me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me because their hearts are standing in the threshold of another house. And so when you talk with someone who says with their lips that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, but they begin despising the word, they start despising the commandments, they start despising these things and try to tell you that those things are despicable and Jesus set them free from them, they're serving another master. And don't even know it. They've got snared. They've got snared. Let me show you an interesting thing that God brought up to me this week. Actually, it was this morning. After I got my sermon done, I thought, I got it all done. God says, you want to hear something cool? Yeah. I had to go get my pen right over here on the side. Satan always tries to mimic God. He always tries to counterfeit God. God had a plan. So 2,000, there's 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. I like the way it works. From Adam to Abraham's 2,000 years. From Abraham to Jesus is 2,000 years. And from Jesus to us is now about 2,000 years. There's kind of a 2,000 secular thing going on here. So 2,000 years before Jesus, God found a man to walk with him. And he initiated a 2,000-year plan to get Jesus into the earth and to accomplish the cross. Satan said, wow, how am I going to do this? Well, about 300 years later, Satan found a man named Constantine. Now, I don't care what the Catholic Church will tell you, he did not get saved on the battlefield. In fact, he waited until his deathbed to even get baptized. Don't know that about Constantine, do you? But I have spoken with theologians that were also linguists that could speak in Greek and Hebrew and Latin. I have personally, both on the phone and face-to-face, spoken with well beyond my peers. They have expertise I wish I had, that actually read the manuscripts or the diary of Constantine in Latin. He did not see a cross. He describes an ankh, which he immediately knew was Egyptian, and went into the mystery religions. And so by the power of the mystery religions of Babylon, he conquered Rome. And he said, okay, now I've got this going on. How do I do this as a master? He took on the title Pontificus Maximus, which was the high priest of the mystery religions. How am I going to do this and unite my kingdom? Well, I will do what all occult does. In the center is deep, dark occult magic. On the outside is anything nice and pretty I can put on it. So he used a tapestry on the outside, a veneer of what looked like Christianity, when on the inside it was total darkness. That's what occult means. It means to be hidden. Hidden in the center. Can you imagine if somebody handed you a Tootsie Pop and on the center was not the gooey goodness of a Tootsie Roll, but was arsenic? His name is Constantine. And 2,000 years later, in most of the beliefs and practices, you cannot tell a Catholic and a Protestant apart. Except where they go to church on Sunday. They celebrate on the same days. They have the same holidays. Most of them are now gravitating toward Rome. And they judge others around them based upon their compliance to Rome, not the Word of God. He saw what God could do with one man in 2,000 years. And so the very thing that he did with Constantine was set into motion something to raise up the Antichrist and the false prophet. And the only way you can tell them apart is by who they abed. And the only way you can tell about how they abed is what they do. Do they stand in the threshold of Yahweh Elohim come in the flesh, and his name is Jesus, and they follow the commandments, statutes, or judgments of God? Or are they standing in the threshold of Pharaoh saying they're serving Jesus, but by what they do and the philosophies they hold, it's all Egyptian, just like Constantine saw, an Egyptian ankh? And when you start talking about the commandments of God, you start... Guys, the commandments of God are the Word of God. And so you're sitting there with a believer that says he loves the Word, and you start bringing up these things, and they start snarling. I don't like those. Oh, so you despise my master. You're telling me whose threshold you're really standing in. Now, that's a no-brainer. You know that there should be no Mason in any Christian church, because it's based upon Egyptian things. So you want to go back to Egypt, where God delivered you from? We're even going to see this in the last day scenario. Revelation 1 and 1. I have read a myriad of books on the book of Revelation, from Finis Dake to Oliver B. Green to McLaren and everybody in between. And they all missed it. For one thing, you assume that the book of Revelation is absolutely linear with a few parenthetical verses. That would be great if it was written in a Greco-Roman mindset, but as a little Jewish boy that got it, he was listening to a Jewish lord, and therefore they think Hebraically or Semitic logic, which is block logic, so you can jump around the story. It's not A, then goes to B. It can shake and jump around, because that's the way of Hebraic things. Now look, Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave unto him to show unto his servants. The Amplified translates it properly. To make known to his bondservants certain things. That means unless you're a bondservant, book of Revelation did for you. I want you to think, maybe that's why most Christians don't feel they have a need to read it. Yet it promises you a blessing if you read it. But most Christians don't want to read it.
That's right.
Why would you want to read something that tells you the total destruction of the threshold you're standing in?
That's true.
Massive! I don't read that. My mess is going down. No. But if I'm a bondservant of God, I read that, and that book can speak to me. Can you feel the gray matter just kind of churning just a little bit this morning? I mean, I have read more books, and I've got several books I've got ordered coming that have been written from a Hebraic viewpoint for the book of Revelation. Because you got to incorporate the feast, you got to incorporate the commandments. Have you not read the end of the book? How many of you would like to go through the gates of the New Jerusalem and the New Heaven and New Earth? The only ones that get in kept the commandments. The only ones allowed to enter through that gate kept the commandments of God. Why? Because they're his bondservants. They didn't despise their master and serve another. Because the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation is, who's your master? It's who you're listening to. Are you abetting other gods except the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I'm gonna get into this one of these days, and especially when you get into it in Hebrew at the Tower of Babel. There is something about, we know about the watchers that fell. Well, there are many theological experts that get into that, believe that there were 72 of them. And it said that the tribes would be divided based upon the children of Israel. The children of Israel didn't exist at the Tower of Babel. How many know Abraham was after the Tower of Babel? Inconvenient truth for the translators, because in the Hebrew it says they will be divided according to the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God that fell. And what God was basically doing, all the tribes of the earth were separated into 72 languages. 72 people that the fallen angels had control of. But God says, you can have 72, but I'm going to end up with one group. And so out of those 72, there was a guy named Abram dwelling in Babylon. And God says, I'll take him and make him a people. So everything else in the earth was serving these 72 fallen watchers that are in league with Lucifer. So no matter if you call them Buddha, no matter if you call them whatever, it all goes back to 72, which I think is very interesting, because Kabbalah teaches there are 72 names of God, and those 72 names of God are actually the 72 angels that fell. Makes you pause and just think there just a little bit. In fact, I read after one rabbi that said Lucifer was one of the names of God. That was a Kabbalist. No, I don't think so. I ain't touching that. But you have those 72, and out of them, all the religions on the planet all evolved out of the knowledge they drew from Babylon, except for one man that God touched and said, I'm going to be your God. And so all the rest of them all flow into Babylon, except for one truth. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob rules from Jerusalem. He has a people. He gave them a land. And I literally believe the doorpost of the planet. How many know that every planet has to have a gateway? There are gateways, spiritual gateways into cities. There are spiritual gateways into nations. The spiritual gateway into this planet is in Jerusalem. And there was a day that God erected a doorpost and put the blood on the doorpost. It was called the cross. And said, for those who will stand in this doorpost of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be completely different than everything else on the planet. Because all the 72 other veins in the planet all go back to the Tower of Babel, all go back to Babylon. They can have different names, but when you pull the veneer up, all the trappings are the same. It's a separate set of commandments. It is a separate philosophy. It is a separate way of doing things than that of God. And those who are involved in this will despise the things of God, because they serve another master. You don't go by the name that they call themselves. You go by what they do, what they love, and what they despise. Because what you love and what you despise shows who your master is. The Bible says to love God is to hate evil. To hate Babylon. To hate the ways, the festivals, the attitudes, the philosophies of Babylon. If you don't hate it, but you have a love affair with it, then that's your master. Come on. Don't tell me how much you love Jesus and you call him Lord, Lord, and do not do the things he said. He doesn't care if you build denominations in his name. He doesn't care if you build great cathedrals in his name. He doesn't care if you build hospitals in his name. He doesn't care if you build seminaries in his name. When you stand before him, he will say, I never knew you, you who work lawlessness. Antinomia, he who is opposed to the laws of God. You see, the book of Revelation is for those who keep the commandments. Those that despise Babylon, but stand in the are a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord and stand in His ways and guard so that stuff doesn't come in. Let me show you something else very interesting. And this is in Revelation 7, verses 3 and 4. Now, I'm not saying that we are called to be the 144,000. How many know God knows who they are? You can't guess who they are if you tried. Because really, we know where two tribes are, or actually three. We know where Levi is in Israel. We know where Judah is. We call them the what? The Jews. And they also have Benjamin scattered in there. But there's a lot of the ten tribes that we don't know quite. You know, we kind of know there is a speckling of them within Judaism, but I think most of them are actually scattered throughout the church, and they're the ones that are right now awakening to their Hebraic heritage. All except for the tribe of Dan. In the 144,000, Dan isn't mentioned. I believe that the Antichrist will be a Danite, personally, because Dan is replaced with Ephraim, I believe, Ephraim or Manasseh. Dan never does come home. What's also interesting is there is a connection between the tribe of Dan and the Moravian heresy that they believe that Jesus didn't die on the cross, that he faked his death, and him and Mary Magdalene went to France and had children. The ones who the Moravian, the one who claimed that you can actually trace him back to the tribe of Dan. Just some interesting things there. But there's something about the tribe of what God is doing here. I want you, let's look in, because God's getting ready to judge some things in the earth. Verse 3 saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the bondservants of God in their forehead. So let's say this whole pre-tribulation rapture thing is a really happy thought, but not biblically accurate. It's a pie in the sky. I don't need to read the book of Revelation because I ain't going to be here. What a waste of time. I'm getting out of here for the prophecy hits the fan. Let's say that we misinterpreted that because that is the earliest of all eschatological positions prior to about 1830. Hardly any believer, you can't hardly find anywhere that believed that they were going to get out before the trib. They thought they were going to get out at the end of the tribulation period or close to the end. That was the predominant eschatological view. There were some that were mid-tribbers. So let's say the Antichrist rises up and the tribulation starts and you're still here. In fact, nobody leaves. How are you going to make it through? You better be a bondservant of the Most High God. Because during the tribulation period, there is a line drawn in the sand, and you're either 100% one or 100% the other. Casual Christianity ceases to exist. Either you're in the threshold of Jesus, and you keep the commandments, and you're under the blood, or you keep Babylon and you despise completely anything remotely of God. Because that mark represents a mindset. We've been so worried about 666, somebody tattooing it on your forehead. There are a lot of believers that have 666 written on their hearts because it means, as spirit, soul, and body, I am complete in myself and I don't need the complete work of Jesus. Six is the number of man. Therefore, my salvation is of myself. Or Babylon says it this way. It is a group redemption. It is a collective redemption. That by all of what we do, we can overcome God. And we can redeem ourselves. That's the way of Babylon. We may call it socialism, we may call it communism, but from the experts that I have read after that understand the Illuminati. The Illuminati established communism because it has the same philosophies as Luciferianism. That they will draw all men from God and say it's through this system that we can redeem ourselves. That we can defy the Most High God. We can even say, you don't exist! You know, the Bible says that a fool saith in his heart, there is no God. But if you really look at that, and Keith kind of brought that up to Pastor Rodhouse, and so I'm gonna use it. There's italics in that statement in the King James. Italics means those words aren't there in the Hebrew. They're just trying to make sense of it. So what God was really saying, the fool says in his heart, no, God. No, I won't follow this way. I choose to do something else. The Bible calls that man a fool. If you choose to stand in the Pharaoh's threshold and think you're going to make it, God calls you a fool. It's those that have had said yes to God. When I do that, when I become a bondservant, there's something so interesting about it. How many know that you can have a servant in your household, but they're not considered family? You know, I've been in the workplace that there were some people that were so committed to the job and so committed to doing things right that they almost kind of felt like family because you could always count on them. That's not a servant. They went from servant, just do the bare minimum, to where as a friend they look and say, what's in the best interest of this business that I'm in? When they become a trusted ally within that business, they become like a bondservant. Because a bondservant, once he stood at that threshold and his ear was nailed to the doorpost, that was also the master of the house adopting him into the family. That he was considered family after that fact. We have a lot of servants in the kingdom that aren't family because they have never matured to the place of a bondservant. They can talk about the adoption of God, but the adoption of God is when you can stand in the place of the blood and have your ear nailed to the altar. So much so was that in that culture that when Abram had went a long time and the promise of Isaac never came, he said, I have this bondservant named Eliezer. He is a son to me. Let his son inherit the promise. You see, that's within that culture. They understood that. He said, well, he's like a son to me, and because he's an old man like I am, I want this thing to go on. So let his son be considered my son because of him being a bondservant. He is family. And even when Isaac got old enough to have a bride, it was Eliezer that he sent down and said, You as a family member, you represent the family. You go under the authority of the seal of the house of Abraham. So I want you to go down, and you are qualified to find the right girl for my boy. That's something you only trust with family. And we found that he chose right because when Rebekah came back, she was still riding the camels with all the goodies that he sent down. When she saw Isaac, she jumped off the camel and ran to him. Let me propose to you, the rapture is going to happen when Jesus comes back and we see Isaac and we jump off our camel. And nothing on this earth can hold us back from getting to our master. You see, I don't think there's a secret catching away and then a coming back. Jesus didn't say, when I come back again. Paul never said that. In fact, if you take the breaks of the chapters and verses out of Thessalonians, he immediately talks about the rapture of the church and the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is the Valley of Armageddon. Only when you break it up by man-made chapters and verses can we break up that thought. It was just the next paragraph. the Thessalonians. Just the next paragraph. Same thought, same event. He was saying, don't be feared before the Lord comes back and really whoops up on the devil bad. He's going to pull us up out of here before his wrath is poured out. You've not missed it. You've not missed the resurrection. It isn't yet, because when it is, it's right before the Lord comes back and whoops the devil from one end of this planet to the other. So just maybe, we need to be a bondservant so that we can become that bride. You know, you don't understand. Nine camels full of riches, materialism, wealth, your dowry, your provision for the rest of your life, and you leave it in a heartbeat to run to the bridegroom. Oh. What's interesting is they talk about nine mountains of influence on the planet, and all the Christians are trying to take them over. They're nine. But the true bride jumps off all nine mountains, forgets it all, and just runs to Jesus. Why? Our ear is attuned to His voice. I have said, and I have been a doorkeeper in His household. I will not listen to the voice of another. In fact, I guard this threshold against that voice. That's why I try to bring up so many of these things to you guys. It's my job as a shepherd here to say, that's of Babylon. It can't enter here. We worship God, the holy, the kadosh, the completely other than these other 72 ways. Completely other. We don't let that stuff in here in our worship, in our lives, or in the way that we do things, no matter how pleasant they may be. How many know that when they began to serve these other guys, there were some neat stuff that they were doing. It promised a lot of stuff. It promised a lot of easy ways to easy things, as some of them are big old fat warm fuzzies. And God said, don't do it. It's a snare. It's a snare. Because without knowing it, the effort you put into it is the level of your service. You see, there was back in a time that we started Christmas, sometimes even before Thanksgiving. We had a Christmas room at our house. And I mean, we had Mama and Daddy Santa Claus and a couple elves, and you could turn them on, they would do the jig. We had lights. Mary even tolerated my Klingon cruiser, and she put it on the back part of the tree so nobody else could see it, but I knew it was there. Because it was standing guard, right? Ready. Photons were ready. Photon torpedoes. Employ. Stroke. But let me tell you something. By the time the Christmas got over, we were exhausted. You get out in the fray. I remember one time I was beat up by a little old lady trying to get My Little Pony for Lisa. It was the last one on the shelf. I went and hunted down the manager to get the price because it was out of the box. And once we got a price, she decided it was her prize and not mine. Little ladies can run you over with a cart and don't care if it hurt. Because it's all in the spirit of the season. And by the dedication in which we did all that, we were showing who we served. And to the attitude in which we defend it, even though it cannot be found anywhere in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, and we despise anything else that would remotely try to take that away from us, we show whose master we're serving. You see, I despise Babylon. I despise the evil of it. I despise its festivals. I despise what they really represent. And if you ever knew all the things that we do and what they really represent, they're all pornographic. They are pornographic. And we do these things, and we wonder why pornography is rampant in the church. Because it's like a hand in a glove. But by what I do and the attitude in which I do, it shows who I serve. God says if I serve Him, if I abet Him, if I'm His bondservant, doing His ways and His commandments, He's going to bless my bread and my water. You know what that can also mean in the days to come? You may have bread and water when nobody else does. He will remove sickness and disease from the midst of you. Have you read the book of Revelation? Disease is rampant. Diseases that cannot be healed are rampant, and they even do something that they can't even die when they want to. That's a disease. I kind of think that blends in with transhumanism personally. Get this one shot and serve the Antichrist. You'll never be sick again. You'll never die. And then God sets stuff on you that their genetic modification can't handle, and then you wish you could die, but now you can't because of the master that you serve. So you get, make sure that you get absolutely all the torment that is humanly possible for the position you took. Yet with me, in my house, as for me in my house, we stand in the threshold of Yahweh Elohim, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in the midst of when disease and plague is being poured out, God removes it from my midst. And I got bread, I got water. Oh. Let that sink in for a minute. Because I've never seen the righteous forsaken from their seed begging for bread. It didn't say Twinkies. It didn't say ho-hos. It said bread. It didn't say Doritos. Oh. It's what God considers bread. Because it sustains. Only the Illuminati could figure out a way of making bread and there's nothing in it. Just throw that out there. They call it wonder bread. Yeah, you wonder where the stuff went. Where's the fiber? Well, we have enriched it with 9 minerals and vitamins. Yeah, and they're made from paint thinner and you take wood shavings from somebody sanding or making something out of wood, and they sterilize it and put it in your bread and call it fiber. How many know thou art not a termite? But yet the cellulose they put in your bread is nothing but sawdust. Well, we give you the good stuff today. Today it's oak. A little bit of mahogany if you get the dark rye breads, you know, put a little mahogany in there. Make you feel like you got a little something-something. Put a little cedar in there so you keep the moss out of your belly. Only the Illuminati could figure out how to do that. When you make bread God's way, there's something called Ezekiel bread. Have you ever seen that in a health food store? They actually did it according to Ezekiel, the formula for bread, and it is the only vegetarian-based complete protein on the planet. You see, if you just live strictly vegetarian, there are certain enzymes and protein that you can become deficient on that can become a problem unless you eat Ezekiel bread, because when you follow God's formula for bread, you have a complete protein that will sustain you through anything. Just thought I'd throw that out. So you have Wonder Bread and you have Ezekiel bread. I'm actually headed somewhere. You have the ways of Egypt, wonder bread, and you have the ways of God. Which one's going to sustain you in the day of trouble? It may be uncomfortable transitioning. Did you ever see a kid that you gave whole wheat that's lived on wonder bread? Bread isn't supposed to be brown. No, bread isn't supposed to be white. It takes bleached. to get it that way. But eventually when you get used to this, you don't like this. Why do I want to pay money for air and sawdust and chemicals? One's going to kill you. One's going to make you alive. There are things that we do that slowly kill us, and there are things that we do that begins to build strength based upon whose threshold you're standing in. Oh, I don't know about you guys, but I've had fun with this series. Now you know why we concentrate so much on what we concentrate on. And how many have seen churches that are filled with anemic believers? They've been eating Wonder Bread. Doing the ways of Babylon and wondering why you keep on getting spiritually weaker and weaker and weaker. And then we beg for a revival, but reject the very things that bring it. I don't need to be revived. I'm wide awake. When you begin walking with God, you can walk in a constant state of alertness and strength. The coals of God have been kindled within. And I, as a Kohanim in the kingdom of God, see to it that even in the midnight hour on my watch, I keep the coals kindled and burning bright. Because I do not want to be found asleep on the watch and have my nakedness of my disintentedness to the things of God revealed when the Lord shows up. Father, I just pray over every person who listens to this video series, Father, and for each person here. Father, I ask that you would loose the grace, the anointing, the correction, and whatever other things of your kingdom that you need to release, Father, to give us the tools to become your bondservants. Father, let us reject anything that smells, looks, or acts like Babylon. But Father, let us be true Hebrews like Abraham. We had to cross over into something else, never to look back. Because we do remember Lot's wife. But Father, let us truly become your bondservants in the earth so that in the days ahead that you can show your glory, you can show your power, you can show your provision. That there would be a stark contrast between us and the world, Father, because that is what heaven calls a testimony. And Father, it is by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and loving our lives not unto death, so that we will crucify the flesh, that we overcome the enemy. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it this morning. In Jesus' name.